A little bit later in that same story, Abram falls asleep and he has a vision. And God tells him, Abram, I'm going to make a promise to you. You will have a nation come from you. You will have many offspring. They will inherit a land. But one day, they will go to another. And for 400 years, they will be slaves in a place that is not their home. And I will deliver them and rescue them. And they will come out having plundered their captors. God was teaching Abram in that moment incredible reality that in order for God's kingdom to be restored, His people need to be rescued. So 24 years pass, and there's a couple of hiccups along the way, one by the name of Ishmael. And finally, Isaac is born. And it's so funny to watch a man and a woman in their 90s taking care of their baby that they name him Isaac, which means laughter. And Isaac grows up. He marries a lady named Rebecca. And she too, like her mother-in-law, was barren. And so Isaac prays to God and God gives her twins, Jacob and Esau. We know from scriptures that Jacob and Esau wrestled against each other, both in the womb and outside of it, with the younger son, Jacob, eventually gaining the upper hand, robbing his brother of both his birthright and his blessing. But God was working all of this, even through the sinfulness of Jacob. God was working it according to His plan. Because it was through Jacob, who later would be called Israel, that the promised snake crusher would come. Well, Jacob grew up and he had one dysfunctional family. A few wives, enough boys to have a football team, and more favoritism than the Academy Awards. This was a dysfunctional family. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. And Joseph got special treatment. And to top it all, he had special dreams and he bragged about them to his brothers and they hated him. So they took him and they threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and Joseph went down to Egypt. But all of this was working according to God's plan. Because in order for God's kingdom to be restored, His people needed to be rescued. And so there Jacob is in Egypt. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And really has this true rags-to-riches story, because it turns out that Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and becomes the second in command in the entire nation of Egypt. Meanwhile, in the promised land, things weren't so promising. It was a famine. And God's people were hungry. And so Israel, Jacob, and his sons went down to Egypt. And they were fed. But the Bible tells us that God's people remained in Egypt. And they were fruitful and multiplied. And over time, they grew to be so strong and so mighty that an insecure Pharaoh said, the best way for me to protect myself is to kill their baby boys. Of course, this wouldn't be the last time in Scripture that a deliverer was attempted to be slaughtered by a greedy, power-hungry king. But that's another story. So there the people of God are in the land of Egypt and they're slaves. And this murderous Pharaoh begins to kill the infant boys and throw them into the Nile River. But God heard the cries of His people. He saw what was happening. And He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God sent a deliverer. Started with a little baby boy drawn out of the water named Moses. And Moses, as it turns out, he becomes a prince in Pharaoh's house. And if you're reading this story for the first time, you have to be thinking, this is how God is going to rescue His people out of Egypt. Moses has the inside track. He's going to be in Pharaoh's house and he's going to shift public opinion against slavery, and God's people are going to be rescued that way. But God had other plans. And one day Moses, in a fit of anger, killed an Egyptian and ran away to Midian. Moses, 75 years old, a shepherd in Midian. Moses was not looking for God that day on Mount Horeb, but God was looking for Moses. And God told Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh, and I will use you as my instrument to rescue my people. Because before God's kingdom can be restored, His people need to be rescued. And so Moses says that famous line, right? Here am I, send Aaron. And Moses and Aaron together go to Pharaoh, and they begin to tell Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so Moses, with God's power, turns the Nile River, a river worshipped by the people of Egypt, into blood, showing them that God is more powerful than all of their puny gods. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God sent flies, frogs, and locusts, and hail, and darkness over the entire land, and boils, and one plague after another. But time after time after time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Because before God's kingdom can be restored, His people needed to be rescued. And then finally, the final plague. Finally, God will exercise His judgment over the people of Egypt, and there will be such a cry in the land that no one has ever heard anything like it before or since. This is what the Bible says, beginning in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of its raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go from out among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. 400 years later, God kept his promise to Abram, just like he said, and rescued his people. I want to show you tonight, with God's help, briefly, two realities that we learn from this Passover. Because this Passover, it's not just a story. It's a true story. And it's your story and my story. And so two realities I want to remind us tonight. First of all, we were slaves. And the Passover begins with God's people in slavery, in bondage. And this is a severe bondage. This is a bondage where every son is being slaughtered. Moms, imagine your boys ripped out of your arms and thrown into a river. This is their life in Egypt. And yet, I believe that God allowed His people to enter into slavery so He could show us about a deeper and more deadly form of slavery, and that is our slavery to sin. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 8, verse 34. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There's a lot of different ways that we sin. Maybe you're here and you think, "Well, I'm not a slave to sin." I would challenge you, friend, try to stop. We sin by our actions. We commit murder. We steal. We lie. We commit adultery. We sin by our attitudes. Even if you do not do the sinful actions, if we feel feelings of hatred, if we feel feelings of lust, if we feel pride, we have sinned in our heart. And Jesus said that it is in our hearts where we are defiled. We sin by not doing the things that we should do, and by doing the things that we shouldn't do. And even our attempts at good apart from Christ are sinful. Isaiah 64:6 says that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. We are slaves to sin. And the worst part of it is that sin leads to death. You look at the story of Passover and you watch the destruction unfold as the angel of death slithers through the nation of Egypt, and every house has someone mourning somebody. And you wonder, how can a loving God do this? And we ask the question, why would God allow the firstborn in every home without the blood? Why would He allow them to die? But there's a better question to ask, friend. Better question to ask, brother and sister. Why did God allow anyone to live? We were slaves. But there's good news, brothers and sisters. We have a substitute. We have a substitute. How does God rescue His people? He doesn't just say, nation of Israel, you guys get a free pass. No. Blood needs to be shed. The blood of a lamb needs to be placed over the doorposts of the Jewish home. And then the angel of death will pass over you. It's interesting that the text tells us that this feast of Passover would be celebrated by God's people to remind them of this night for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was to be a permanent part of the nation of Israel's festivals. It was meant to be a permanent holiday. You might ask, well then, why are we having bread and juice tonight and not placing the blood of a lamb on our doorposts? I think the answer is because the Passover is a sign. I want to show you something from a great theologian by the name of Garfield the Cat. Can we get a picture up there? Here's Garfield the Cat, and he's walking, and he sees a sign, and it says, sign. And Garfield says, that seemed unnecessary. Why is that so unnecessary? Because signs don't point to themselves. Signs don't exist for themselves. Signs always point to something else. We took our children to Disney World in December. And I did not find the first sign that said, Walt Disney World, pull over the car and say, here we are kids, the greatest place on earth. Of course not. Why? Because the sign was pointing to the real thing. Passover is a sign and it points to the real thing. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Let's get it on the screen. Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Amen. What does this mean? This means Passover is a sign and it's pointing to something greater. We didn't leave Disney and go back to the sign. Disney's better than the sign. The sign of Passover is a wonderful picture for us, and it's a wonderful story for us to remember, but there's something greater than the sign. There is someone greater than the sign. His name is Jesus. I want you to remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was observing the Passover with his disciples. And the Bible says that he took some unleavened bread and he broke it. This was a part of the Passover feast. It was unleavened bread. It was meant to be a part of this feast. And Jesus takes this bread and he breaks it and he hands it to his disciples and he says, take, eat. This is my body. In the Passover meal, there were four cups. Jewish folks still observe this today. Four cups that are taken at different parts of the meal. And Jesus took one of those cups. We don't know which one, but he took one of those cups and he says, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood. You have to understand how astounding this is. There's been a lot of conversation about President Trump's speech last night. And some of the news folks were saying, man, he was making some pretty audacious claims here and there. But I want you to imagine him saying this. In 541 AD, Rome fell. All of that was pointing to me. That would be absolutely ridiculous. And yet Jesus takes a national holiday, 1,500 years old, and he says, all of this is pointing to me. I am the bread. I am the blood. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The incredible thing to me is that the disciples believed Him. And they took and they ate and they drank. And 2,000 years later, we do the same thing. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, I wonder if you wrestle with the idea of communion, you wonder if your faith is quite strong enough. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something in your life, some pain, some frustration, some difficulty that is tempting you to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the power of God. And you wonder, do I believe enough? Is my faith strong enough? Theologian D.A. Carson, in a sermon he preached, he invited us to picture two Jews on the night of Passover. He called them Smith and Brown, not really Jewish names, but we'll go with it. So Smith says to Brown, "I'm really worried about Passover tonight." Brown says, "What do you got to be worried about? Did you do what you're supposed to do? Did you slaughter the lamb? Did you put the blood on your doorpost? Have you done everything?" And Smith says, "Yeah, I did everything, but I'm worried. I mean, there's crazy things going on. There's darkness covering the land, hail, boils, gnats, locusts. I mean, this has been a crazy month. And now the rumor is that the firstborn in every home is going to be destroyed." And Brown says, "Yeah, but did you listen to Moses? Moses said if we put blood on our doors, then we will be okay." And Smith says, Yeah, I did that." Brown says, "What are you worrying about? Trust God. Trust the Lord. He's good." Smith says, "Yeah, it's easy for you to say. You've got four boys. Only have one. I love my Charlie. What if we're wrong? What if we did something wrong? What if he dies tonight?" Brown says, "Bring it on. I'm trusting the promises of God." I want to ask you, that night, when the angel of death crept through the nation of Egypt, which man lost his son, Smith or Brown? Neither. Why? Because we are not saved because of the strength of our faith. We are not saved because of our confidence. We are not saved because of our goodness. We are saved because of the blood of the Lamb. That is why we have salvation. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Believe in Him. Brothers, sisters, we're going to remember the Passover meal tonight. We're going to remember what it pointed to. The death of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to observe communion as a church family. We're going to be doing this a little bit differently than we might on a normal Sunday morning service. We're going to invite you to come up and take communion. Now, there's no need for everyone to come up at once. We'll start playing some songs in just a moment. And you can take some time where you are. You can pray. You can meditate. You can just talk to the Lord. And when you're ready, you can come up and take communion. We want to encourage you. If you'd like, you can come up with your family if you want to. You can come up in a group if you'd like. You can come up by yourself. At any point when you're ready, you can come up and we'll serve you. But I want to remind you that even this bread and this cup is but a symbol of something far greater. It's a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, friend, if your faith is not in this Jesus, don't receive bread and cup tonight. Receive Him. Receive Him. Will you stand with me together? And we'll pray. Father, You tell us in Your Word that On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, blessed it. And he took the cup and he blessed it. And so tonight we ask for your blessing. God, we confess that we don't deserve anything from you. We confess that we are beggars. But we praise you for grace. We thank you that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we pray tonight, as we take this bread and this cup, that we would be reminded of your great love and affection for us. Remind us of the cost that you are willing to pay so that we could be made right with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.